give you the Good morning, Tri-City Baptist Church family. I'm sorry that you are not able to join us here at the church today, but delighted that we live in a time when we have technology that we are still able to communicate with one another. The decision to cancel a service is not easy. I mentioned in the email that went out this week that I often had to do this in New England due to weather situations. In some ways, it was much easier to make that call because of weather, because you could see what was happening outdoors. You could also look at weather reports. We are living in a time of great uncertainty. That uncertainty causes us to have to deal with things in a different way. And so we've tried to make a wise decision to protect our church family, and also listening to our governor and our president, and look forward to the opportunities that we have as we come back together. I did want to mention that while we are able to do this online, I'm not necessarily referring to it as a church service, because the church body is not gathered. Our body is scattered today. And that's disappointing, because we're not able to come together for mutual edification, for the encouragement that we have as we fellowship together so often. One of the delights of our church is that opportunity to encourage one another. But we can still pray for each other. One of the things that we're hearing much about today is the importance of social distancing. Let's never think of social distancing as spiritual distancing. Let's pray for one another and uphold one another. Also want to mention that one of the challenges with watching a service or a message online is the tendency to disconnect. Worship is not a spectator sport. To properly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, our minds need to be engaged, and our heart has to be engaged. And so as we have this time together today, as we pray, I encourage you to pray from your heart. As we look into Scripture, I encourage you to read the passage. And as we consider it, that we would each prayerfully apply it to our lives, that the Lord would be glorified. Do pray for one another. And we look forward to what the Lord will do. As we make decisions going forward, in some ways I view it like driving down the highway. We make our plans, we have our destination, but we have to constantly adjust based on traffic and road conditions. That's somewhat of the situation we are in at this time. If you have special needs, please reach out to the church or our leadership. I've asked our deacons, our ABF leaders, our Adult Bible Fellowship leaders, and our Care and Share leaders to be very aware of needs. But if you have a particular need, please let us know. We want to help at this time. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Nathan to lead us in prayer, and then we will look into God's word this morning.
I invite you to pray with me. Father God, we are thankful for truth that your word reveals to us. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 74 and verse 16, where he says, "The day is yours, the night also is yours. It's all yours. There's never a time when you are not in control over everything that is happening in your creation." And so we acknowledge you as the God of all creation, and not a God who is disconnected and inattentive to anything that's going on, but rather a God who is in the details, who knows it all. And we're thankful that you are accomplishing a divine purpose through all that is going on in our world today. It's hard for us to discern that purpose all of the time, but we know that you're a good and great God. And so we find our confidence and our hope in those truths. We do, Father, want to bring some petitions to you. We pray very specifically that you would, if it is your will, stem the tide of the coronavirus, that you would protect the lives of people. We pray especially for people who might be fearful at this time, that you would give them your presence and your comfort. Father, we pray for people who don't know you right now. They don't have an orientation. that's vertical and that gives them hope. They don't have an eternal perspective. Some of our own family members and friends, they're lost, literally lost. We pray that you would accomplish a reviving work through this corona crisis, that you would draw people to yourself, that we would find creative ways of reaching out to our friends and neighbors, and that we would have a witness for you as a Tri-City Baptist Church family into our community at this time. Father, I want to pray for our governor, the president, for healthcare workers, for truck drivers, for grocery store workers, all of those people. I pray that you would give them grace and strength, that we would interact with them and give them this grace that you would want us to show them. And so, Lord, we pray for them. Give our leaders, our government leaders, wisdom as they make choices in coming days. And then, Lord, I want to pray for Pastor Ken this morning as he comes to minister the word. May you fill him with your Holy Spirit. May he communicate the truth of your word to us with clarity and in a way that convinces us of its truth and then changes the way that we live. So, Lord, today is your day, and we acknowledge your control in it. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to James chapter 5. James 5. We are continuing our study in the book of James. And it brings us to a passage that is very applicable for our situation at the moment. I heard of a little boy who had completed his first year in half-day kindergarten, and he had advanced to the first grade. On his first day in class, when the morning was complete, he began to pack up. He was used to going home at noon, and he assumed that nothing had changed. Well, his teacher realized the situation and began to explain to him that actually he needed to get ready for lunch. And after lunch, he would return to the class and have instruction for the rest of the day. The realization began to dawn on him that he would be in school all day. And in an exasperated voice, he exclaimed, "Who in the world signed me up for this?" When we experience trials, I think sometimes that's our heart. Who in the world signed me up for this? When we began our study of James back in October, none of us had any idea of the situation that we would be experiencing today. We had no idea of the spread of a virus that would bring such major changes to our life. And neither could I have planned for us to be considering this passage of James at this time. I am not that organized. I'm not that smart. But God knew what our need would be this morning. The first message I preached from James on October 13th was titled, "How to Count in Trials." The theme of that message was that your faith will be tested to bring you to spiritual maturity. Our faith is being tested. The key points of that message were that in order to grow into maturity, you must comprehend biblical guidance that is provided in trials. Secondly, you must develop a positive attitude in trials. And third, you must anticipate the perfecting result of trials. All of those points are very applicable to us today, because trials have an ability to develop our perseverance and endurance. And now, as we come to the end of this letter, James is returning to that idea of perseverance, of endurance, of patience. The first century believers were facing great trials and persecution. These were people that we read in James 1:1 were scattered abroad. They couldn't leave their homes, or they couldn't go home. We're in a situation where we can't leave our homes in many cases. I saw a headline this morning that there are 1 billion people that are not able to leave their homes. One of the problems is now we feel that isolation. We're facing concerns. James' early church leaders or readers were facing concerns. They were being taken advantage of financially. And I wondered if they weren't also tempted to say, who in the world signed me up for this? Or maybe we ask a different question. Why doesn't God do something? Actually, James is pointing out that the Lord is doing something. The events of this world are advancing. They are moving forward to a certain culmination. And while the world around us sees things as being out of control or random, from a biblical perspective, we understand that God is in control. Our Lord reigns, and He has a plan. He had a plan for them, and He has a plan for you. And when we understand that, who God is, that brings us great comfort. And recognizing that His goal for you in difficulties is that you would be like Jesus Christ. Well, we might chuckle at a first grader's exasperation on the all-day school because we see the bigger picture of what he is learning, of where he is going. But you know, sometimes we are spiritually exasperated when God has a plan. He has us in a school to teach us, an educational process to transform us and make us like his son. And so this morning, I would like us to consider that the Lord cares. And so we can hang in there. We can be faithful. Follow with me as I begin reading in James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of the suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. In these verses, in this text, we find one primary exhortation. We find two negative responses that we must avoid, and we're given three examples to follow. And so as we consider this, I want us to know that the Lord cares. We can hang in there. The Bible gives us a realistic picture of life. It gives us a perspective of both the good and the bad. But our confidence is in the Lord. He is compassionate and merciful. And what we see is that when you comprehend the Lord's mercy, when you recognize His closeness, you can patiently endure difficulties. The first thing I would like us to consider this morning is that as a believer, you are to be patient and stand firm. The passage begins with that admonition, therefore be patient, brethren. The context of James 5 is that these are people who are suffering under the oppression of people who were taking advantage of them financially. James now returns to addressing believers as he says, brothers, consider this. And because of the situation that you're involved in, be patient, stand firm. Remember how this letter began. In chapter 1, verse 2, James wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Are we facing various trials? Health fears? Uncertainty? Uncertainty that we might be able to get the basic necessities of life. That's not how it's supposed to be in America. The idea of praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, That's just really encouraging, but it's not really where we're supposed to be living. We're not used to that. We're probably not as concerned for today, but maybe tomorrow or this coming week, what will be in the stores. You know, the testing of our faith is easier to talk about last October than it is today in March. But God's word is for today. And what we see is that we understand the situation in which we live. We can be encouraged to a life of steadfastness. Don't give up. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Establish or strengthen. James is encouraging his readers to a steadfastness. But let's face it, it's easier said than done. We have to guard against impatience. We have to guard our hearts against giving up or giving in or lashing out, because uncertainty tends to make us fearful. Well, what if things get worse? What if the quarantine continues? What if the kids don't go back to school? What if they stay home? What's going to happen? What if I can't go to work? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? Uncertainty breeds fear. Uncertainty highlights our lack of knowledge about the future and our inability to control it. But nothing is out of God's control. God knows the answer to every one of those questions. What will take place in the future? And if we know Him and we trust Him, we can rest in Him. And so the admonition, establish your heart. The idea here is make it secure. Tie down your heart. Make it fast in the winds of the world and uncertainty. Trust in the Lord who does know what's coming. Because not only does God know the future, He cares for us. And the Lord is at hand. He is near. And that ought to encourage us. So the first thing that we see is that we're to be patient and stand firm. But in the midst of uncertainty, there are some things that we must avoid. The second thing I want us to consider this morning are the two sinful responses that we have a tendency to lean toward in the times of uncertainty. The first thing that we see is we're not to grumble. Do not respond by grumbling. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, while we might be patiently standing firm, we then have to refrain from complaining and grumbling. Once again, James is cautioning his readers about how they use their tongue. We saw this back in chapter 3. But you know, what we understand is that when the pressures of life start to squeeze us, when our circumstances are out of our control and people are out of our control, we have a tendency to lash out. We have a tendency to complain. People get upset. And it's interesting, if you listen, and I've heard conversations where people get upset with other people who don't agree with them about what's going to happen, even though none of them know what's going to happen. But that uncertainty causes us to lash out. And what we're being warned against is we can forfeit the blessing of a joyful hope that comes from having our eyes on Christ by griping and complaining. When you are under pressure, you're tempted to grumble. You're tempted to complain. And we often complain against and to others who really are not the problem. But don't we see this in the Bible? As Pastor Ball preached last week and pointed out how Israel in the desert, when their circumstances went against them, when they weren't sure where their food was coming from, where they were going, they blamed Moses. They blamed Aaron. They said, "You brought us here to die." Instead of being patient, they had seen the hand of God. They had seen the power of God. And yet they complained against others. Has God provided for you in the past? Can you think of times where God met needs? Have you been tempted to complain this past week? May you say, "Tempted, nothing. I just let go and did it." Because that's often our heart response. I have to tie down my heart to hold sure, to hang in there, to trust in the Lord, and to look at the situation of life through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of fear. The problem is that when we complain, instead of developing holiness through perseverance, we open ourselves up for judgment. The judge is standing at the door. We open ourselves up for condemnation. The picture is of his imminent coming, that he is near, that he could come at any moment, but he is close. But I think it's a fair application for us to consider as well, that not only is it speaking of his coming, he hears us. He is there. He hears those complaints. He's at the door. He hears the complaints to our spouse, to our children, to our co-workers, to those around us. Do not grumble against one another. That is a significant responsibility. That's a responsibility that we have as parents and as teachers, to teach our children and develop their character, that they not be complaining. Don't let your kids be complainers, lest they and you come under condemnation, lest you be condemned. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing or arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You know, this time of uncertainty gives us wonderful opportunities. We live in a world that is fearful. We see people that don't know what's going on, and we have the hope of God. We know Jesus Christ. So our response ought to be different than theirs, so that we are blameless and harmless and holding forth the word of life in the midst of a darkened world. Don't complain. But the second response that we have to avoid also deals with our speech, is don't assume control over the future that you don't have. It says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear," in verse 12, "either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." The second sinful response that we must avoid is really compromising our integrity or claiming or assuming power and responsibility that we do not have. Swear not at all. Don't swear. This is not a prohibition against profanity. Elsewhere in Scripture, that's prohibited. Ephesians 4:29 speaks of corrupt words, and Ephesians 5:4 tells us that filthy, foolish, coarse talk should not come out of our mouth. It's also addressed the necessity of our graciousness in speech in Colossians 4:6. But that's not what's being dealt with here. The phrase here is speaking of swearing an oath. The idea is making a vow or a promise of calling God to witness the truthfulness of it and doing it in a light way. The Old Testament gives examples of proper oath-taking before God. And Paul does this in 2 Corinthians 11, of taking that oath of what he is doing in the sight of God. When we take a vow or make an oath, it's to be kept. For instance, a wedding vow. That is a very serious vow to make. And we begin a wedding by saying, "We gather here in the sight of God," because he witnesses that oath. That made before God, it is to be kept. In fact, in Hebrews 6, verse 13, it says, "When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." He made that oath by himself. So, understanding that background, James is warning against calling God's name flippantly in a time of pressure or distress to somehow bolster what we're trying to do. Don't make promises that are out of your control, or that might be contrary to God's plan. Somebody might say, "Well, as God is my witness, I swear that I will never let myself get hurt again." Well, you can't actually control that. And sometimes God uses pain to bring us closer to him. Or, "I swear I will get even with that person if it's the last thing I do." That's what James is warning against. Don't sacrifice your integrity to get out of difficulty. And so he says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." The Jews had developed an entire system of oaths and vows that had loopholes. So that if you were to swear by God and by his name, then you had to keep it. But if you swore by heaven, well, then you didn't have to. Don't swear by heaven or earth or any other oath. They had come up with a system, but the truth is we do the same thing. We learn it as children. That if I say something but I cross my fingers, then I don't have to follow through. That oath isn't binding. It used to be in our country that a handshake was all that was necessary to confirm a deal, but now we have pages and pages and pages of legal jargon to cover every possible loophole. Why? Because we live in a day when a person's yes is not yes, their no isn't no. James is saying live honestly and in integrity. Because often when we are under pressure, we look for ways to kind of lean things in our way. We might say something that isn't true, but we bring God as our witness to try to bolster our position. I swear to God, I am telling the truth. Why would I need to say that? I'm going to be totally honest with you. When somebody says that to me, I get really nervous. What were you before? So you haven't been honest with me. So I really should wonder whether you're honest or not unless you tell me so. Or when we are in a tight spot, I promise I didn't do it. I crossed my heart, hope to die, whatever. What are we trying to do? We're trying to strengthen our position because our yes isn't yes and our no isn't no. Don't try to convince another person in a way that gets you out of difficulty. This is what Peter did. He said, I will not deny you, Lord. And then he did. And when he was called into question, no, you're one of his, he swore an oath. As God is my witness, I'm not. When he swore, he invited a curse upon himself. The Lord judge me. And we don't know exactly what he said, but he was swearing an oath, inviting that curse to try to bolster his lie. And he wept bitterly, and our Lord had to restore him. But let your yes really mean yes. Your no really mean no. Don't use religious language to try to cover your tracks in a time of difficulty. Because when we're under pressure, we have that tendency. God is a God of truth. Jesus is truth. And he never crosses his fingers. He doesn't look for loopholes to get out of his promises. And that's what brings us great comfort, because he is a merciful God. Please understand, there is no excuse for us to lose patience when God graciously and mercifully provides what we need to firm up our hearts. Now, if you're like me, you think, how can I do that? Well, what we find in this passage are three examples of endurance that can encourage our hearts. As a believer, you can be encouraged by the examples given. The first one is, consider the patient anticipation of a farmer. Back in verse 7, it says, be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently to receive it in the early and latter rain. I grew up in a little farming community. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I grew up around farmers. And one of the things I learned was farmers work hard. There is a tremendous work ethic. Cows have to be milked every day. Animals have to be fed every day. And the crops have to be harvested when they're ready within that window. But while farmers work hard, they also understand there are a lot of things that were outside of their control. The Middle Eastern farmer needed the early rains that would come, and they would soften the ground and prepare it for the seed that would be planted. And then as the harvest approached, the latter rains would boost that crop. That water would cause that crop to just spring up. I remember driving by cornfields and after a rainstorm, and it was almost like you could see the corn growing because of the rain. I worked in an orchard through high school and during college, and while our primary crop was apples, my boss turned a section of our orchard into growing strawberries. And that helped with bringing some income in the summers, and we would have people come and pick their own. And we didn't have to wait for the rain. We had an irrigation system. And he would turn on the water at night, and water those strawberries, and those berries would just plump up and become very juicy. And I remember standing beside him and him smiling at me and saying, "I'm selling water for 50 cents a pound." That was the going rate of our strawberries at that time. But he knew that that water was causing them to grow. Well, the rains are outside of our control. I also remember times I would look at the apples that were growing on the trees in the orchard, and I would say to my boss, "It's going to be a great harvest. We have so much fruit, and it is just going so well." And he never got excited like I did. He would just kind of smile and say, "Well, we'll see." And what he realized was there were many things outside of our control. If we didn't get enough rain, if we got too much rain, if a hailstorm came in, if a major windstorm or even a tornado in that area of Michigan, we could lose the entire crop. Farmers work hard, but they have to wait. That is an excellent picture of our daily walk. Folks, if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to do our part. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be reading. We need to be applying it to our lives. But God is going to work. The farmer waited for that precious fruit of the earth. The Lord is producing a precious fruit of the Spirit. And we need to be allowing Him to work. Are we growing in Christ-like love, joy, peace? Are you at peace? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Pressure reveals us. It reveals our character. It reveals our values. It reveals our spiritual deficiency. And we are under pressure right now. But God is working. He's working all things to conform us to the image of His Son. So be like that farmer. Do your part, but trust the Lord to do His. The second example that we have is consider the prophets. Now, for the Jewish readers, they would have many prophets that would quickly come to mind. Elijah and Elisha, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. These prophets did not have easy ministries. They faced difficulties. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah were told that they would preach to people who wouldn't listen. I hope that you haven't muted the live stream today. But we have a church that listens. It's a delight to have people who want to hear the word. You know, Elijah spent years in hiding because his life was in jeopardy. And I wonder if they thought at times, "Who in the world signed me up for this?" But what we see in this passage is the Jewish readers considered them blessed. That's the first part of verse 11. They were blessed. But would we emulate them? Are we willing to serve the Lord in difficulty? I would encourage you, if you're looking for something to do at this time, read missionary biographies. Read the lives of those who have suffered for the Lord. And while they go through difficulties, understand that those who are now with the Lord know the blessing of hearing "well done." People who were faithful in the midst of trials, they probably didn't seem blessed at the time, but we know that they were, and they know that worth. Will God approve and reward us for how we are responding in this trial? Do you demonstrate faith? Do you demonstrate hope in the midst of difficulty? Oh, that we would see the blessing of the prophets. There's a third example, and that's consider the patient perseverance of Job. And again, Job is brought to our mind. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate. Most of us are familiar with Job's problems. He was the wealthiest man in the East, and he lost everything in one day, including his children. And when you read Job 1, you see that Satan was infuriated by Job's trust, and he challenged God. And God established boundaries. But Job didn't know that. And truthfully, if it were my life, I would have wanted different boundaries. I'm not sure the boundaries would have encouraged Job. But Satan could not go beyond the boundaries God established. And Job did struggle. Notice what the verse says. You have heard of the... It doesn't say the quietness of Job. It doesn't say the passivity of Job. He argued his cause. He wanted to plead his case to God. But while he struggled and questioned, he persevered. He never lost faith in God. When his wife encouraged him to curse God and die, he said, "Shall we indeed accept good of the Lord? And shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In Job 13, verse 15, it says, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." In Job 19, 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." I would ask you, what tangible proof or assurance did Job have of those truths? Really, there was nothing in his circumstances that said that. Job was living by faith. It was a persevering faith. Folks, we don't know what's going to happen, but we can say, though he slay me, even if I get sick and die, I can still trust in him. I was with a friend recently. I had not seen him for a long time, and when he saw me, he threw his arms around me, and we hugged, and somebody else said, "That's how the virus has spread." And my friend laughed and said, "Yeah, scare me with heaven. If I die, I'll be in heaven." Folks, that's the focus. Now, we want to be careful, but hang in there. You too can persevere and patiently await and endure in trials. Purity requires perseverance. Holiness demands endurance. God has a purpose, an intended end for you and for me. And God controls the boundaries of where this disease can spread. Of the financial ramifications, we can trust him with our lives. So how can we apply that this morning? I think, first of all, you can develop patience by considering the closeness of the Lord. Three times in this passage, we see that stated. In verse 7, it says, "the coming of the Lord." The Greek word that is used there speaks of the Lord's return, and it's used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of him coming, and as he would come in the clouds and receive his bride, and then after the tribulation, as he will come again and establish his millennial kingdom. We're told to prepare for the coming of Christ. We're not told to prepare for the wrath of the tribulation. He could come at any moment. Are you ready? Are you persevering? We see in verse 8, the Lord is at hand. He is near. He has come close. It says in verse 9, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." His foot is on that threshold. His hand is on the doorknob. He could open it at any moment. Oh, what an encouragement that he is close to us. We see secondly, though, that you can anticipate the spiritual growth of the Lord that is being accomplished. He is near. And so let your conduct be without covetousness, Hebrews 13, 5 says. Be content with the things you have, for he himself has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He's working. He's developing in us the fruit that he would have. So don't grumble. You remember the opening statement of this book? Consider it all joy when you fall into multifaceted trials. I think health concerns, the concern for a spreading disease, the volatility of the stock market, the uncertainty of job situations, food shortages, I think those would qualify for trials. Do we consider it joy? Not that we enjoy the trial, but we know God is working. He's developing our hearts. So don't complain. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Do not fret. It only causes harm." The word fret there is the idea of a burning, of a kindling, of a stirring up, that our spirit is in turmoil. Let me ask you today, is your spirit calm or are you stirred up? Do not fret. Our Lord reigns. That unsettledness will lead us to a sinful response, to that lashing out, to trying to control things that we can't control, but God is in control. So be patient. The Lord has an intended purpose. And the third thing that we see is you do not allow the uncertainty of life to shake your confidence in the Lord's great compassion. Verse 11, the latter part says, the Lord is very compassionate. He is merciful. It appears that James is actually making up a Greek word there. The Greek word used is one that expresses the deep surge of emotions that impact us physically, mentally, and spiritually. And James brings that and says, the Lord is very much moved with compassion. The Lord is abundantly tender-hearted and merciful. He has much tender feeling toward us. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. God is not disinterested in your situation this morning. Where you are in your home, where you are in your life, be like the farmer and do your part, but trust the Lord. And when we wonder, who signed me up for this? Understand God's patience has a purpose. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some would count slowness, but His long-suffering is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's delay in trials is because He cares. He's bringing forth a fruit that is precious in His sight. For some, that may be the working of the Holy Spirit to bring you to salvation. You may be watching today or listening to this message, and you've never come to a place where you have put your personal trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord is at the door. It says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. There will be that personal, intimate relationship. For those of us that are believers, the Lord is patient because He's wanting to make us like Christ. We don't know what grade we're in, but it's full day, full-time school. And rather than throwing up our hands and saying, who signed me up for this? Let us say, Lord, I'm trusting You. That we would stand before Him without shame when He comes. That we have a faith to meet the tests and trials of life with patient endurance. So as 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Who signed you up for this? God did. And He cares. So hang in there and be faithful. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would work in our hearts, that we would know You personally, intimately, in the midst of trials. Lord, I pray for folks that are struggling today. Encourage their heart in Your word and conform them to the image of Your Son. And Father, we pray that if there are those who are listening that do not have that personal relationship with You, that they would understand that Christ died for their sins, that they would turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, that they might know the joy of salvation. And together we might live for Your glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there is a spiritual need in your life, if you're uncertain of your eternal destiny, we would love to have you reach out to us here at Tri-City Baptist Church. We can get you information. We can talk with you and show you how you can have the hope that Christ cares for you and hang in there in the midst of difficulty. We'll give Him the glory and praise.